But I think most of us are familiar with the story of the three little pigs. And if you're not familiar with it, then your mama raised you wrong. And you've been living under a really heavy rock for a long time. Okay, because there are three little pigs, they each build a house, and there's a big bad wolf who comes to huff and puff and blow their houses down. One pig, he built his house out of straw very quickly. Another pig, just about as quick, built his house out of sticks. But the last pig, he put a little more work and a little more thought and preparation into his house, and he built his out of bricks, if you remember. And only that house was built to last. Only that house, we might say, was built right. When we say something was built to last, that's what we're saying. It was built right. It was built with time. It was built with patience. There was some thought and some diligence put into it. Maybe some better quality materials were used in the construction of that house. In other words, we might say that it's not Chinese junk, right? That's what allows it to last. When my family and I, we were looking for a house about a year ago this time, that's what I looked for, something that was built to last. I could care less what the exterior looks like almost. I could care less if it's outdated and it's got green shag carpet. I could care less if it has trendy, shiny new appliances. I want to know that it was built to last. Everything else is cosmetic. It's just surface level stuff. It's lipstick on a pig. Some of these houses that are getting flipped these days, right? They look great, but they're lipstick on a pig. We want to know that a house has good bones, that it has a good foundation, that it has straight walls, that the walls are square. It's got good plumbing. It's got good wiring, because those are the things that are going to reveal themselves to become a problem over time. I didn't want a house like that. I've already dealt with a house like that before. So that's kind of what we're looking at this morning. We want to talk about building the house of our lives in the way that they should last. Okay, because someday we're all going to stand before God. Romans 14:12 says each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And so we want to make sure that we are building into God's church, into his kingdom, with our daily lives and our service for God in a way that we will be rewarded and not experience loss. That's what we're talking about today in our survey of these judgments and resurrections. But before we dive in, let's go ahead and pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to just dive into your word. May we never take that for granted. There's an old hymn that I just cherish so much. Ancient words, ever true. They're changing me and they're changing you. And that's the prayer of my heart this morning, that these ancient words, even though they're ancient, are so relevant for us, even today. And I pray that our lives and our eternities would be transformed and changed for the better. Help us to come away from this time better equipped and encouraged to serve you with our lives. And we'll commit it all to you in your grace, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. So before we dive into the specific judgments that we're going to talk about, I want to talk about two approaches to judgment, to this topic of judgment. So mankind generally takes two approaches. I think number one, we can try to deny it. We can try to deny that judgment is going to take place. We can try to ignore it. Or maybe even make a joke out of it. Like the story about one farmer, he had a field that was right next to this little country church. And he was not a Christian. He was an unbeliever. He didn't like the church. He didn't like Christians. He didn't like Christianity. So he decided one year just to kind of be a little mean to him. He was going to only work that field on Sundays. And so he planted on Sunday, he cultivated on Sunday, fertilized on Sunday, and he harvested only on Sundays while church was going on, especially. And he experienced the highest yields he'd ever had that year. And he was pretty amused with himself, so he wrote a little letter to the pastor of that church, and he said, "Pastor, if God's real, if God really exists, then explain to me how I had the highest yields I've ever had in this field, and yet I only did it on Sundays." And the pastor was pretty quick-witted. He just wrote a simple, sweet reply to him. He said, "Sir, God doesn't settle all of his accounts in October." And that's true. He doesn't settle all of his accounts in October, but he will settle them. Eventually, he's going to settle all of his accounts. One day, sooner or later, every single knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there ain't going to be any mysteries in that day. Everything's going to be brought to light. No unsolved mysteries, no unsolved murders, right? We're not going to have to wonder if O.J. Simpson really did it. We're not going to have to wonder who killed JonBenet Ramsey. What happened with Chance Engelbert over here in the valley recently. There will be no mysteries. It will all be brought to light. Even those who were falsely accused in this life, they will be justified. The second approach we can take is that of having an oversimplified view of judgment. An oversimplified view. And basically what I mean by that is this. Some of you, like me, you were raised in a more traditional church, and maybe you recited the Apostles' Creed every week. And it basically states that Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to judge the living and the dead. Well, that is 100% true. That is going to happen. He's going to come back and he's going to judge the living and the dead. But if we have it in our minds that that's all just going to happen at once, in one moment, that could be really confusing then when we go to read our Bibles and we read like Revelation chapter 20, which says there's going to be a resurrection of life. Saints are going to come to life. They're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and then there's going to be another resurrection. I mean, so you've at least got 1,000 years there between judgments and resurrections. So it can be really confusing. I think having that simplified view, like the Apostles' Creed, is helpful. Number one, when it comes to an evangelistic setting, when we're sharing the gospel with somebody, heaven or hell, right? You don't need to go into all this detail that I'm going to get into today. But also just for the sake of church unity, let's keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus Christ is coming back. We need to be ready. Amen? That's the main thing. But it can also be really helpful to get into the details and think about where our lives fit into the outworking of God's program in these judgments and resurrections. The Apostle Paul, Jesus, also talked about times and epochs or times and seasons that are going to take place in the future. In other words, it's not all going to happen at once. Things are going to unfold. It's going to take years. It's going to take time. And we're going to look at some of these judgments that are going to take place here. So if you want to, you can follow along on the screen mostly this morning just because we're hopping and skipping around in God's Word so much. But the first judgment that we are going to look at is the judgment of faith. Hebrews 9:27 is where we'll go first. This will be on the screen. We might also call this the judgment of eternal destiny. So it reads this way. It says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." So the who here would be all people. If the Lord tarries, if he doesn't come back in our lifetime, we are going to die, every single one of us. And we are going to then stand before our Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if we are believers, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ in this life, we will be welcome. We'll stand before God and he'll say, "Welcome. Come on in. I've been waiting for you. Come enjoy my heaven." And we will forever be with the Lord, enjoying the bliss of that place. But if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, meaning there's no second chances, then the Bible talks about how we will be cast away from His presence into a place that we typically refer to as hell. Sometimes your Bible calls it Hades. It is not a place where people are annihilated. It is not a place where people cease to exist. It is a place of eternal conscious torment. People are in agony in the flames that are taking place in Hades. It is a place with no rest. Their worm does not die. I did that last week too. I dropped my clicker. It is a place that we don't like to think about. It's a place of eternal torment. That's why we say that if you have Christ in this life is as bad as it's going to get for you. But if you don't have Christ, this life is as good as it's going to get for you. Because all of eternity is going to be awful. Absolutely, unspeakably awful. So that's the first judgment, judgment of faith. The second one we're going to call the Bema Seat Judgment. And we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 5 for this one. 2 Corinthians 5. I got it up here on the screen as well. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So the word bema here comes from that word judgment seat. In Greek, it's we must all appear before the bema of Christ. And a bema back in the biblical day would have been a raised platform that a judge would sit on. And he would judge people, kind of like in a courtroom, right? They go up onto their platform and they judge. But also in Corinth, they had what was called the Isthmian Games. And the Isthmian Games was like a smaller version of the Olympic Games that took place there. And judges would sit on the bema. And they would watch all of the contestants competing in their events. And at the end of their event, whoever the winner was would come and they would approach the bema and they would receive their reward. And so Bible teachers have been using this word bema to describe the judgment that believers or the church are going to face. This is not a judgment of eternal destiny that's already been decided in this life. This is a judgment about our service for God, how we lived for God in this life, how we stewarded our lives for Him, what we built into the church, what we invested in eternity. That's what's going to be judged. And I want to be extremely clear on that point today. Maybe more clear on that than anything else. As believers, our sin has been covered. It has been paid for. This is not about salvation. It's about our service for Him. The only work, right? If we're treating our works, our good works, our religious works as some sort of way to get ourselves into heaven, to try and be good enough to get to heaven, it ain't going to work. The Bible actually calls our good works, if we're using them to get into heaven, to be good enough, it calls them filthy rags. And they will burn up. They won't be enough to hold us. The only work that saves is Jesus Christ's work on the cross, where He died for our sins, paid for our sins in full, and in Him alone we trust. Amen, church. The when of this judgment, well, a lot of Bible teachers and scholars think it's going to happen after the rapture. So while tribulation is taking place on earth, there's going to be rewards and saints that are prepared to return with Jesus at His second coming. So they're going to have their rewards in heaven. So wrath below, rewards above. Revelation 19:8 is one of the texts that people look at often for this. It says that we are going to come back. His saints are going to come back with Him. They're dressed in white. Their robes, their white robes represent the righteous acts of the saints, and so that's when that that appears to take place. If not, or it's going to for sure happen before Jesus Christ comes and establishes his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth. We'll for sure by then be rewarded and ready to serve in that kingdom. Another text that talks about this is 1 Corinthians 3. This one's not going to be up on the screen. This is kind of our primary passage for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to turn there, will be in verse 10. It says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I, Paul, laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So verse 15 reminds us this is not about salvation. This is about our service for God. If any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. So the believer who was extremely unfaithful in this life is likened to a man whose house is on fire and he alone escapes. He escapes with nothing but maybe the shirt on his back. So it's not about salvation, but about service. Going back up to verse 10, Paul uses this imagery of constructing a building to teach on eternal rewards. And he says that by the grace given to him, his apostleship, he laid the foundation for the Corinthians, for the church there. He came to Corinth, he preached the gospel, they got saved, they had Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. The foundation is the most important part of any structure. You can't even start building until you've got that foundation. The foundation is most important. You can't even start building until you have it. You've got to have Christ first. But then Paul says in verse 10 as well, he says, each man has to be careful how he builds on that foundation. How we build on that foundation. So basically, how we build into the church, how we build into God's kingdom with our daily lives, maybe with our service to God. The questions here, right? So these, how we build, how we're building, it's going to be revealed by fire. So we might ask the question, what are we living for? What in the world are we living for? Are we living only for the here and now or for that which is eternal? What are we doing with our time and our talents and our treasure that God has entrusted to us? What are we doing with the gospel? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we representing the gospel well? What's our motivation for serving God? I mean, is this about us? Is it about you and your glory? Or is this about really helping people to know Jesus and to walk with Him? Is this about His glory, or is it just about you and your own? What did we do with the spiritual gifts God gave us? Every single believer who is saved is given at least one spiritual gift. Do you know what that is? Are you using it? Are you exercising it? Are you seeking to develop it? Are you praying about it? He has given you gifts to use to build into His church. And we need to be wise stewards of those gifts. Is what we're doing biblical? That's the reason I'm in this church. Is what we're doing biblical? Or is it just man-made tradition? Why are we serving? Why are we doing it? Are we doing it God's way or are we doing it our way? And are we relying upon ourselves or are we relying upon Jesus Christ to do these good works? That's the question. I think these questions are going to determine the quality of our works. If you want a really fun, sort of dangerous devotional to do with your kids, dads, you guys, I know you guys like to play with fire, a bunch of pyros. Next time you're camping, or maybe when the snow melts, have your kids go out, or your grandkids, and have them go pick up some precious stones. Go around and look for some really cool rocks. And find some neat sticks or twigs or some grass or flowers or something like that and bring them all back to the campfire. Or to the barbecue grill if you're really careful. And throw all of those things, the precious stones, the sticks, the grass, put it on the fire pit. Come back in 30 minutes and see what's left over. What's going to be left over? Just the precious stones. The gold, the silver, the precious stones. Those are the things that last. Whenever I read this text, I think about our good works like an airport security line. Everybody loves those, right? But you put your luggage on the conveyor belt and it comes down and it passes through the x-ray machine and reveals what in your luggage is good or bad. And I found out over the years that my pocket knives are bad. I've lost pocket knives in Denver. I've lost pocket knives in Costa Rica. I've lost pocket knives in Chile. I've got pocket knives all over the world. They're bad, but just like that, I picture our works coming down the conveyor belt, and they're passing through the fire. And are they like the first two little pigs? Are they wood, hay, and straw, or are they like that last pig whose works were precious stones? That's the question. What are some of these rewards, you might ask? The Bible talks a lot about rewards. It's one of the greatest incentives for living for God in this life. It talks a ton about rewards. It talks about crowns. Remember, we're entering God's kingdom. It's a kingdom. It's got crowns. Can you imagine wearing a crown? Some people think they're not literal. I tend to think they are. That's my interpretation. I think these are literal crowns that we will be rewarded with for our faithful life and ministry in this life. They're symbolic, but they're literal. They are symbolic of how we were faithful in this life, what we were faithful with. The Bible talks about future opportunities for service. You know, when we get to heaven, we just don't sit on a cloud and play harps. There's going to be opportunities to serve God in heaven, in His millennial kingdom when He comes to rule and reign. We rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. And then in the eternal state, the new earth, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. And what we sow in this life, we will reap then. And so we got to think about those things. 2 Peter 1 talks about an abundant entrance into heaven. Are we going to hang our heads in shame? Going out in sinful style, or are we going to be welcomed with these great crowds and cheers of applause and Jesus saying, I've been waiting for you. When Stephen was martyred, the first martyr, Jesus stood from his seat at the right hand of the Father and welcomed him into heaven, and I have no doubt he heard something along the lines of, well done, good and faithful servant. We get crowns, who cares, right? Let's throw those at the feet of Jesus. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but that's really all I care about. I just want to glorify Him until the end. Well, the next judgment we're going to look at is the judgment of the sheep and goats. The sheep and goat judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, we'll have this one up on the screen for you. This one takes place at the second coming, and it involves everyone who survived that tribulation period, those final 7 years of judgment on this earth. Going to be slim pickings, but some people are going to survive. Jews and Gentiles are going to be judged. Tribulation martyrs, Revelation chapter 20 talks about them coming back to life. Daniel chapter 12 talks about Old Testament saints being raised. This is what a lot of Bible teachers call the resurrection of life. Jesus talked about a resurrection of life or the resurrection of the righteous. And so that's when this takes place. But verse 31 says this: when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right, and He will put the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then He will say in verse 41 to those on His left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So, Jesus here is speaking, and He uses the imagery of shepherds who would separate sheep and goats, and essentially the righteous, those who believed in Christ, are sheep. And He says, welcome, right? Come on in, come into the kingdom that's been prepared for you. But those who are goats, those who are wicked, who do not believe in Christ, are sent away into eternal punishment. They would go into Hades. They would go into hell, as we think of it. This is like jail before their trial and everlasting prison. It's a temporary place. It is essentially jail time until the kingdom is over. And then they'll be resurrected. We'll look at that more. But some of the descriptions of this judgment seem to imply that people are going to be judged. Like Joel chapter 3 and more in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is going to gather people in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of decision, and He's going to judge based on how people, at least in part, how people treated His people. Be that believing Gentiles or be that the Jewish people during the tribulation period. But if they didn't believe, they are cast into hell until this last judgment, which we call the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment. This is for Satan, for fallen angels, right? The beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist. This is for all unsaved people of all time. And as far as the when, it's going to take place after the millennium, after the millennial kingdom, according to a plain interpretation of Scripture. But let's go ahead and read about this one. Verse 5 says, "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will," notice this, "they will not cease to exist. They won't be annihilated. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled, and no place was found for them." So in preparation for the eternal state of things, God is even going to dissolve this world. Anything and anyone that has to do with sin, whose sin was not covered, is done away with. Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small." You could say the president and the homeless people, all of them. No partiality. "Standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to their deeds. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So first you have Satan and his cohort, all the demons, they are cast into the lake of fire, which Revelation here calls the second death. This is like the final eternal prison where everybody who rejected Christ goes. And then you have the unsaved people who are brought back to life, the resurrection of judgment. Their names are not found in the book of life. They are judged according to their works. Their works have all been recorded in the books, showing that they deserve this judgment. And maybe number two, what degree of punishment they will have to endure. Sometimes we like to think that Satan is ruling in hell. And he is not. I believe he is going to be the most punished individual in the lake of fire for all that he has done. This lake of fire was not created for us. It was not created for mankind. It was created for Satan and his angels. But everybody who follows Satan and rejects Christ will go there with him. And he loves that. That is his mission, to take as many people with him as he can. And it is a terrifying reality, because most of the people that you and I know are not going there, or are going there. And this is why it is so important for us to share the gospel with people and to represent the gospel well, that they see that there is something different about us, there's something different about Jesus as people. We are all eternal beings, and we will spend eternity somewhere. We will either be welcome into the new heaven and the new earth forever, we'll live with God in all of his glory, or we will suffer the fate of eternal damnation. Those are the hard facts and the bottom line. As we wrap this up, I want to bring us back to the idea of construction. Constructing a building. Where are you at in your, what phase of construction are you in? Are you in the foundational phase, where you just need to lay the foundation? You need to be saved. You need to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Do that today. Call out to him right now in your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I deserve judgment, but I believe that you died for my sins, to pay for my sins in full. You can do that right now, right where you sit. Today's the day of salvation for some of you. I believe it. But if you have that foundation, you are now in the superstructure phase. You are building on the foundation. The only question is how. In order to build on the foundation, you have to yield your life to him as Lord. You've got to wave that white flag of surrender. Romans chapter 12 says that is the proper response for all that he has done for us. Some of you I know years ago, maybe on a youth retreat, maybe at camp, maybe at church long ago, you answered the call to yield your life to Christ. You put the stake in the ground and said, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not just going to live for the here and now. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to live for his glory. But you know what? I've been doing this Christian life long enough to know that there are times in our lives when we need to re-yield certain areas of our life. There's an area of our life which is not yielded to Him. And it keeps cropping up, and it's like whack-a-mole. You got to keep cutting the head off that thing. By God's grace, of course. I don't know what it is for you this morning, but yield that area of your life to Him again and again. Because this life is short. And there are unimaginable riches that await us in eternity. For some perspective, just imagine a line from that wall to that wall that goes on forever in both directions. That is eternity. And your life is just a little teeny tiny hash mark on that eternal line. Whether you live 20 years or you live 100 years, your life is a hash mark on the line of eternity. And how foolish we would be to just live for the here and the now. God, I pray that everything that we have talked about today would change our lives. We don't talk about this subject near enough, but it is so good for our souls to be reminded that we are going to stand before You. Some of us, Lord, we just need to lay that foundation today. We need to mark it down that today we are going to trust in Jesus as our Savior. But I also believe that some of us are in that superstructure phase and we are building into Your church. Some of us have just started putting the walls up, putting the drywall up. Some of us are near the end of our race, near the end of the construction phase, and we're just putting the finishing touches on. Regardless of where we are at, Lord, help us to finish well. Help us to build well into Your church and Your kingdom. And we give You all the glory for anything and everything You do through us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.